Grab a seat very quickly. Grab your seat and, as we do each week, grab your Bible. Well, good morning. Everyone doing okay? Kind of awake today? Anyone awake? Let me see your hands if you're awake. If you put on deodorant, you can use both arms. Whichever you want to do, that's fine. Man, I'm glad to see you this morning. My name is Josh Diggs, and for 8 years, it's been my privilege to be the preaching, teaching minister here at the Antioch Church of Christ. If you are a guest, we want to, by the way, is that a little loud to everyone else? No? Yes? Yes? No? Okay. I'll whisper. We are just so glad that you're with us today. If you're a guest, welcome. I cannot recommend more highly a better body of believers to just become a part. And so if you're looking for a church family, this is, I'm biased, I get that, but I got to tell you, there is not a finer group of believers in all of Nashville. And I hold them up against any other place that you'll ever hope to find. So if you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, what your next step is in Christ, or any number of things, Jose, either one, said you can fill out your Connect card, and on it there's a prayer request side. You could let us know. There's also to check your next step, what you'd like to learn more about. Put those in the baskets outside these doors as you leave this morning, and we will follow up and love to help you become part of this tremendous church family. We're in a brief 4-week series looking at some of the lessons along the road that Jesus taught his followers, because as we've said, many of life's most valuable lessons do not happen in planned classroom spaces, but in the everyday movement of life. And Jesus was the master at capitalizing on the moments that created movement in the lives of his followers. And so last week we looked at the passage where Jesus, having compassion on a crowd, said to his followers, "You pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers into the field, because, man, there are people ready to be saved." And then in the very next chapter that we didn't get into, Jesus actually says, "And by the way, you will be the answer to your prayer, because I'm sending you to be the harvesters into the field." And today I want us to look at another passage, but I want to do it with really just sort of a question I've been wrestling with. Can I just be frank? There's a question that I have wrestled with, and this is the question. What defines family? What defines family? Often at Antioch, we talk of this group being a family. And I think that's a great word to describe church in general and Antioch in particular. But what is it that defines a family? I looked this week, and there is not one universally agreed upon definition for family. There are similarities among definitions, but if you go to Webster or if you go to one of the online definition forms, there's a lot of different ones. So what is it that defines a family? You know, sometimes we'll say, well, biology defines a family. You've got, you know, parents, they have a baby, you know, and so that family, they are a family because it's biology. Quick question, how many of you know of someone, or you yourself were adopted? Any of you know people who've been adopted? Some of you are going, "Oh yes, that's for me." Okay, yes. You know, it's interesting. I've shared this story before. A friend of a friend of ours, a number of years ago, after just desperate to adopt this beautiful little black baby, this friend of a friend, they had two little kids of their own. They're very much white like me, but there was a sweet little baby they wanted to adopt, and so they finally got to adopt this beautiful little black baby, and just beautiful. I mean, the picture, just, you kind of want to reach in there and grab the cheeks. I mean, just a beautiful child. And one day they were out at a restaurant, and this patron at the restaurant, just made a comment. Now, I don't know that it was intentionally rude, but it was rude. Have you ever met someone who didn't realize that they were saying something rude? They were just being, you know, themselves? And so this person makes a statement about this little child and how the child looks different from the family. One of the older siblings, a little girl who must have been about preschool age, looks at this stranger, and I love her response. She says, "Let me splains it to you. You see, my mommy feeds my little sister chocolate milk. And that's why we look different." So is it biology that makes a family? We'd all say, well, no, that does not in and of itself make someone family. What about last names? Does the last name make you family? I wish I had thought to put a picture up on screen for you this morning, but show of hands, how many of you know of the actor Taye Diggs? He's like this hunky black dude who just, I wish we were related. But if you saw our picture, you'd think you were seeing half of an Oreo. Okay, so last name, biology, those are not the things that define a family. Well, what about we live in the same place? How many of you have ever visited a prison? You have inmates who are roommates, and they will say, we are not related. I'm not in here with this guy. He's not in here with me. Not biology, not last name, not roommate situation. Well, what about common interests? I've been to NASCAR races before. You have thousands of people with the common interest. I got to tell you, as much as they may be nice people, we ain't related. Now, all of them are related because they were all from Alabama. But I'm not. Look, I got 3 weeks. It's all coming out now, okay? So it's not these things. Well, what about common values or common, things that we hold up? Well, again, you might have similar values to certain people in certain political parties, but you would certainly not say we're family. So what defines family? Before you start using that word to describe the church or anything else, I would encourage you to do what we're about to do this morning. Let's look at what Jesus says, because he actually weighs in on this most important definition. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and let's stand together in honor of God's Word. Mark, chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, says this: Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call to Jesus. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now stop right there. Why were they stopping for him? If you read a few verses back, you find out that Jesus' mama Mary and his brothers, wait, Jesus had brothers? Yep, read the Bible. Jesus had biological brothers and sisters. Now, they weren't whole, they were half because, same mama, different daddies, hello. And so they were there to get Jesus because he had been talking crazy to them, claiming things that they said, well, we grew up with us. He's not God. So they went to bring him home, put a little love blanket around, say, come on, it's okay, brother, I love you, come on. But this is what happens. Jesus asks, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have a clearly defined family, but it is open to anyone who would desire to be a part of it. We now pray that you, Holy Father, would speak to us through your word and the words of your Son from so long ago. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear and eyes to see what we should hear. We pray this now in the name of our big brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, on the list of shocking passages, most of us would not put this saying of Jesus in the top 10. But I'm telling you, if you were there that day growing up in a Jewish community and Jesus said those words and you heard those words, you would have been shocked. Who is my mother and brother? Who is my family? Now listen, some of us remember the years ago when that comedian once said to his television son, I brought you into this world, I can take you back out of this world. And some of you would be having that moment if your child in a group of friends said, Mom, Dad, brothers, yeah. I remember in high school, there was a buddy of mine who was being picked up at school by his mom and dad. He was hanging out with his friends. Now, I heard about this after the fact just because of how explosive it was. Mom drives up in the minivan, car door slides open. She goes, "Hey," won't say his name, "come on, time to go." And he looked and he goes, "Psh, I'm not with her." Let's just put it this way. We didn't see him for about a month. And that was before he got out of the hospital. You do not say, "This is not my family." In the Jewish culture, family was everything. Everything. In fact, in the Jewish culture, you were your family. You were who you were based on who your daddy was, who your mama was, who your siblings were. In Matthew's account of Jesus' life, he begins with the genealogy of Jesus. He starts by, Jesus is the son of the son of the son of the son of the son. Why? Because family mattered. In the Jewish culture, there were not last names. So you didn't have the Diggs family or the Smith family or the Roberts family. You had your name after your father. So Jesus would have been Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. You were known by your father's name or your occupation or where you lived. So do you notice how many times in the Gospels Jesus is referenced as the son of the carpenter? Or he's from Nazareth. You were known by your family. Families were big in Jewish times or in the first century because people needed help running the farm, running the house. Kids were cheap labor. Can I get an amen? Some of you are going, "That ain't so cheap, and they don't work that hard." All right, fine, whatever. In their culture, by the time a boy was about 13 years old, he would begin a trade, often in his father's work. So when Jesus goes and he calls the apostles, he goes to these little fishermen, and he says, "You follow me." Turns out they were working with their daddy in the family business. Little boys would start in the family business around 13. Little girls, by the time they were about 12 years old, 13 years old, they would become eligible for marriage. And marriages were all about the benefit of the family. The little girl would be betrothed to a boy, and it was always arranged by the moms and the dads for the benefit of the family. It wasn't because you liked this boy, it's because the family needed you to marry this boy. And the groom would pay what was called the bride's price. It was the amount of money that was to pay for or compensate the father of the bride for losing a member of his house who could help around the house. And then when this girl was married, she'd go and she'd live in the house of her husband, the groom, and usually his house was a part of his father's larger house. Family was everything. But did you hear what Jesus said? Who's my family? Who's my mama? Who are my brothers? And you could almost hear a gasp like, "Oh, really?" For Jesus, family is not about biology or in what home you live. Instead, he looks around at those seated around him in the circle, and he says, "These are my brothers, sisters, and mama." It's an amazing thing that Jesus actually says that if you're with him, you're a part of his family. Not because you grew up a certain way, not because you attend church, not because of any of these things, but because of your affiliation with Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. Who was in the circle around Jesus? What do we know about the people who followed Jesus? Well, how often was Jesus accused of spending time with tax collectors and sinners? He'd let women with bad reputations wash his feet with perfume and their tears. He allowed himself to be in the presence and homes of tax collectors such as Zacchaeus. In fact, do you recall the kind of people that were in Jesus' closest group, the 12 apostles? I mean, surely these will be the best of the best. Oh, no. Do you remember a guy by the name of Simon? What do we know about Simon? Simon was a zealot. You know what a zealot is? This was a Jewish freedom fighter. Under the oppression of Rome, zealots were those who would often conduct secret assassinations or terrorist acts against the Roman oppressors. Jesus goes out and he gets a member of Hezbollah or a member of Al-Qaeda, and he says, "You come, you're a part of my family now." He says, "I can change you. I can fix this. I can do something with you." Who else? What about Matthew? What do we know about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Someone who paid for the right to tax his Jewish siblings, his Jewish neighbors, and give the money to Rome. That's the kind of person that you and I would run from and say, we have nothing to do with them. They're the black sheep. Do you notice that Jesus' family is only made up of black sheep? By the way, anyone in here grateful that Jesus always welcomes black sheep into his family? I'm thrilled with that, because if they're in, maybe I can be a part of the family of God too. Maybe God doesn't look at my sins and my past and say, you're out. Maybe he says, you know what, that moment that you are so ashamed of, I'm going to change it, I'm going to redeem it, and that moment that you never want to talk about again will be the first line of your testimony, because when you become part of my family, I change who you were into who you are becoming. He says, these are my brothers and my sisters. What an incredible thought that is, to know that God looks at you and says, I want you to be a member of my family. And so one of the questions that I just want you to wrestle with this week, I'm going to give you some real practical things. If you want to jot this down, you have some just a bunch of lines on the insert. I invite you to jot this down, because here's what you need to know. We, as members of God's family, are now called to do what Jesus did and invite more people into his family. Can I get an amen? How about an oh boy? Okay, yeah, some of you are awake. Here's what I want you to do. Three things, and these are all the things that Jesus did. When it came to inviting people, bringing people into his family, he did three things. We could go through the Gospels, and I could just pull things out all day. We don't have time, but let me just give you three things. Number one, if you want to be someone who welcomes people into the family of God, number one, you invest in others. Invest in others. You say, how do I do that? Very simply, at the very bottom line, is just give your time to people. One of the best guys in Nashville that I know of who does this is a pastor named Scott Horn. He has a church in Smyrna. I see him all over Nashville. The reason I met him is because of a friend of a friend of a friend knew him, and every one of those people knew him as well. I will go to Starbucks. He will be in there. He will have made friends with people no one else is making friends with. He stands outside of an abortion mill, and he's not obtrusive, but he talks to people. He has made friends and brought young women to Christ and helped them raise their children in the church, because he simply took the time to invest in people. Listen, it's easy to write a check. It's hard to take your time. Invest in people. Second thing Jesus does, and you see this throughout the gospel, I mean, he's always with people. Second thing he does, he doesn't just visit with them, he then invites them into their next step. Invest in people. Invite people. You remember when he goes to his followers, what does he say? Follow me. In John's account, he tells some people who are wondering about him, he says, come and see. Come and see. He invested. He invited. And then the third thing, and this is really where I want to really encourage you, as people come through these doors, one of our values as a body is that we want to have a culture of grace, hospitality, where everyone is welcome even before they believe who Jesus is. Because your inviting them in will impact how they believe about Jesus. Invest, invite, and finally, here's the thing. As people come, will you include them into what's going on here? Just include them. Hey, you can come be with me. Now, here are three questions you might want to think about. Go ahead and throw these up, Kevin. By the way, Kevin is doing the slides today, and he is thrilled that he only has to do slides for me three more Sundays. So I'm just going to keep saying, turn the slide, just get it all out. Here we go. Three questions. When you think about investing just this week, how am I investing in others? What is the way that right now you are building in time for investment in others? What I've found is if I don't make the time, I don't have the time. How am I investing? Number two, when it comes to inviting, when do I invite them? You say, well, that's kind of weird. Why do you say when? Because unless I schedule it, it won't happen. There are certain times of year that are great to invite people. Easter, Christmas. Did you know one of the best days to invite people to church is Daylight Savings Day? Comes up in November, they get an extra hour of sleep. They're going, what should we do? You say, I know how to fill that hour. Come to church with me. How, when, and finally, include, who am I including today? Who are people that right now you see, they don't have their own little group. And what I love about you is I will often see you doing this. One of the best guys at this is Trent Gregory. I can't tell you the number of times that he has come up to me on a Sunday, and he will have met 12 new people, and he'll say, "Have you met? Have you met? Have you met?" And he's making introductions for other people, because when you and I were lost, someone brought us in, and the reason you're still here is because someone said, "You get to be a part of this with me." This is how we do it. But now Jesus says something really interesting. It's not just about approximate, being close to. It's not just being around Jesus. But do you notice what Jesus says when he says, "I want to define family for you"? What defines family? Jesus says, according to our very Savior, put this slide up, Kevin. Jesus defines family as those who do God's will. All right, now we're going to get serious for a minute here, because family, I need to talk to you. Coming to church does not make you a part of God's family. Can I get an amen? Showing up does not make you a member of God's family. Guess what? I've been to LP Field before. That doesn't make me a Titan. You go, "Yep, you're more like the football." I get it. Okay, fine. Showing up does not make you something. Showing up simply means that you've shown up. Jesus says, if you want to know who really is a part of the family of God, they are actively seeking to do God's will in their life. You say, "Josh, what is God's will for me? You know, if I just knew God's will, I would do God's will." Well, guess what? He makes it very clear. Throughout the Bible, if you just want to do a survey of Scripture, God's will, you will see over and over and over what He wants from all of us. In fact, you remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Where? "On earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was all about the will of his Father. In fact, how many of you Bible scholars remember the first recorded words of Jesus? He was just 12 years old. He's in the temple and he's preaching and he's teaching all these brilliant people. His mom and dad show up and say, "You scared us to death. You weren't with us when we were going back home." And Jesus says, "I had to be about my Father's business. It's his will, not mine." In fact, the night before Jesus is crucified, you remember his prayer. "If there be any way for this moment that's about to come, for my crucifixion, this moment that I'm dreading, the separation from you and all that, can we just do something else? Just something else. But not my will be done. Thy will be done." Jesus proved he was part of God's family because his life was lived in obedience to the will of God. And he says, if you want to know, are you really a part of my family? Are you doing God's will? Now, I know some of you who grew up in Church of Christ years and years ago, you're getting nervous because you're hearing, wait, this sounds like works-based salvation. I have to do to be a part of God's family. Wrong. That's not what he's saying here. I've said this before. You ever find a dog? By the way, any of you ever seen a dog? Any of you ever heard a dog? By the way, dogs are everywhere in Nashville. We found this out. You got dogs everywhere. Dogs bark not to become dogs. Dogs bark because they are dogs. We do not obey to be saved. We obey because we are saved. And so Jesus says, you want to know you're saved? Are you doing God's will? In fact, I'm just going to give you four places where it specifically says, it is God's will that. Just four places. You say, well, give me something tangible. Okay, four things. Are you ready? I don't know what God's unique will is for your life, but I can tell you here are four things that are universal for every one of us. You do these four, I can tell you at least in those ways, you are obeying and following the will of God. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, put this up. Be spirit-filled. Be spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5, we don't have time to read it today, but Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes this contrast. He says, do not be filled with spirits, liquor, drink. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let Him control you. You know how, and maybe you've seen this, someone who gets a little tipsy, a little drunk, they begin to act differently. They're under the influence of the beverage. He says, don't be controlled by that. Be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, that where He moves, where He speaks, where He sends, you say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, and you go. Be Spirit-filled. Number two, do good. 1 Peter 2:15, he says, it is the will of God that by the way you live, the good deeds you do, that you would silence the talk of unbelievers, that no one would be able to speak badly about your God because of your behavior. Look, if you know something good to do, start doing it. If you know what you're doing is bad, stop doing it. Joe David and I were talking before service about what we watch. And he was sharing with me, you know, he said, well, you know, I used to watch this very popular sitcom or this sitcom, and then I'd realize that if I took the humor out of that sitcom, all I was left was with sewage. If it is bad, stop doing it. In fact, that's the third one here. Go ahead and put this up. Be pure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, don't give your body to impure things. It is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart, made holy like God. That when God looks at you, He goes, that's my boy, that's my girl. They look just like me. By the way, the other night we were at Mom and Dad's house and just having a little fun. And I get up and I forget what happened, but I did some real sort of goofy looking dance. You're going, you goofy? Yep. Look, 8 years, you know this is true now, right? I do some goofy little dance, and my dad looks and he goes, oh my word, you look just like your grandpa. I said, Grandpa Diggs? He goes, oh no, Grandpa Crosby. It's amazing. When you're a part of a family, when you share some genes, there are moments, and even if you don't, have you noticed that when you're around certain people after a long time, you begin to pick up their mannerisms, things that they do, things they say, the way they interact? You can't help it. It just comes out. And Jesus says, look, if you really want to know if you're part of the family, you're going to start to look and act an awful lot like me, and you're going to start to look and act an awful lot like our daddy in heaven. Be spirit-filled, do good, be pure, and finally, here's the big one, give thanks. Give thanks in everything. He would say it this way, it is God's will that you give thanks in every situation. Heard on the radio just a couple days ago on The Fish, the Christian station, the DJs were talking. One of them said, what would it look like if we just didn't complain for 24 hours? I'm thinking, man, if I could just do it for 24 minutes, that'd be amazing. Did you know that this morning, family, it is God's will that you would be a thankful person? Oh, but Josh, you don't know what's going on. I mean, I just lost my job, or I just got that news report. I was texting a friend, a member of our church, this morning who was a member of this church, Aaron Rosenberry, who's in the ER right now because he has kidney stones. He said, yep, the next 48 hours might be a little interesting. Give thanks. Give thanks. One of the things that marked the people of God throughout history is that even in horrible circumstances, they would give thanks to God for loving them enough. In fact, Paul, when he was being persecuted, he would say things like, I'm just so grateful that I would be counted worthy to suffer like my Savior Jesus. I hope that for centuries to come, the Antioch Church of Christ will be a family. But not just any. That you would be the family of God and people would know it because you pursue God's will. We're going to go into a time of prayer this morning.